Many Christians today have a problem with suffering, don't they? I don't mean the sort of philosophical problem that you can talk about at dinner parties. I mean the real problem discovered from hard experience. The problem goes something like this. Why does God let me suffer? Why does God seem so far away? Where is God now when I need him? Well, our passage this morning attempts to answer partly the question of how we should respond when suffering comes into our lives. It doesn't give us a complete answer, but it does give us part of an answer. It doesn't give us the whole picture, but it gives us at least one piece of the jigsaw. And my hope this morning is that as we examine that one piece, we'll find that it goes a long way towards helping us in our hour of need when we cry to God. Well, turn with me, would you, to page 271, to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll look at this story together. Page 271. Now, so we can examine this passage, I want you to imagine that it's been made into a Hollywood movie. How would Hollywood treat this passage if they were to film it? So let's go to the cinema to watch the movie Hannah, the story of an answered prayer, and see what happens. Hannah, the story of an answered prayer. Well, the film begins in verse 1. It zooms in on a certain man who it goes on to say later he's called Elkanah. And it says in verse 2 he had two wives, one Peninnah and the other Hannah. Now, right away from the start of the film, we know that there is a problem. This family is not a happy family because Hannah is suffering. That is what it says at the end of verse 2. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. In the Old Testament, it said that children are a gift from God. That, of course, is true. But what people did, they twisted that the other way round. They said, well, if children are a gift from God, then presumably not having children means that God has abandoned you. Presumably, God must dislike you, or else he would have given you children. Well, that, of course, is wrong. That's not what God was saying. But that is what people at the time tended to believe. So Hannah, in this social situation when people were saying that, is suffering. She felt as though God had forgotten her. She felt as though she was unfulfilled as a woman. She felt stigmatized for not being able to have children. And meanwhile, as though that weren't enough, she has to live alongside Peninnah. Now, Peninnah, we're told, had lots of children, both sons and daughters, it says later on. And in our Hollywood film, I think Peninnah would be pictured something like this. Peninnah would be the all-American dream mother. Here she is. She's a veritable baby vending machine. She's popping them out. And yet she somehow retained her good looks. She doesn't even have stretch marks. She loves her children, and they love her. She plays with them. She has time to cook them homemade apple pie. She reads them stories at night as she tucks them in with a kiss. She is always there for them. Peninnah is never too busy for her children, and yet she still has time to help out at the local animal sanctuary and is a committed member of the school PTA. Peninnah here is a domestic goddess. She is supermum. Now, don't people like that really annoy you? They get up your nose, don't they? But at least we don't have to live with her. Hannah did. And Hannah's pain at being unable to have children must have been all the greater when confronted with this vision of child-rearing bliss. Now, Elkanah, it says, was a godly man. If you look in verse 3, it says, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty. Going up to worship God and sacrifice to him should have been a happy experience for all the family. But for Hannah, it had become a bit of a trial. See what it says in verse 6. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival, that is Peninnah, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went into the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Whenever they went to worship God, Peninnah would taunt Hannah about her childlessness. Well, Penina may have looked good on the surface, but underneath it all, she was a cruel lady. We can imagine what she might have said, can't we? When no one else was looking, she'd pull out the claws, and Hannah, she would say, "I don't know why you're bothering to worship God. God doesn't care about you, or he would have given you children. Perhaps you've sinned greatly. Perhaps God has turned his face away from you. It's me, Penina, who God loves. Look at my children. God has rejected you, Hannah." Well, obviously, Hannah was very upset by this. And who wouldn't be, really? Her suffering was no longer just the problem of her childlessness, but her worship of God was also being disrupted and destroyed through Penina's provocation. And she was left crushed and downhearted. I wonder if you've noticed that the same thing continues to happen today. God's people can and do continue to face suffering, just the same as everyone else. During the floods in Mozambique, were the Christians protected from because of their faith? I think not. Was it not rather the case that their homes were washed away along with everybody else's? What about train accidents? Does God care for Christians? Does that care extend to protecting them from accidents? I think not. Isn't it rather the case that in a train crash, everybody is injured, both Christians and non-Christians alike? What about children born with profound disabilities? Does God prevent that happening to his children? I think not. Isn't it actually rather the case that children are born with disabilities, both to Christian parents, just as much as to other parents? But when these things happen, when God's people face suffering, don't we feel the taunt, just like Hannah was taunted? Why did God let this happen to me? Why was my home washed away? Has God abandoned me? Why did he let me be injured in that accident? Has he forgotten me? How could God allow my child to suffer this disability? Has God turned away from me? So even today, we find that in the middle of suffering, Christians have to face not only the suffering itself, but the taunts as well. Sometimes we provoke ourselves, don't we, with our doubts about God. Sometimes, as in Hannah's case, it's other people who do it to us. But remember, it happened even to Jesus. When Jesus was there hanging on the cross, suffering our punishment, the passers-by taunted him and mocked him for his suffering. When we face suffering, it's easy to feel that we're alone in it. But it's helpful to remember that that's not the case. It happened here to Hannah. It happened to Jesus. It happens to countless Christians around the world today. So let's not believe those who mock us. Let's not listen to the taunts of those who would denigrate our faith on account of our suffering. Because Satan would love our suffering to cause us to fall away. But Hannah's example here is of persisting, of keeping going back to worship God year after year, in spite of how Penina made her feel. We should take strength from Hannah's example and not give up. Well, we're watching the film of this story, and as the film moves into Act 2, we find that Hannah's example is good in more than one way. Not only did she continue in her faith in spite of the suffering and the humiliation that she was receiving, but the passage tells us she also poured out her distress to God. Look at verse 10. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Or verse 16, she says, "I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." See, in spite of all her suffering, in spite of the way Penina was provoking her, Hannah refused to believe that God really had abandoned her. She refused to give up on him, and she refused to bottle up all her pain and hurt inside herself. Hannah's example here is a great example, a great reminder to us that prayer is the right response to suffering. Prayer is the right response to suffering. It's very easy, actually, isn't it, to make the opposite response. It's very easy to respond to suffering by giving up on God. You know, I'm suffering now, so my prayer life goes out the window. I'm suffering now, so I'm going to cope with this in my own strength, on my own. Well, Hannah doesn't do that. The more she suffers, the more she cries out to God for help. I notice, if you would, a particular feature of Hannah's prayer in verse 11 that's highlighted for us. Verse 11 says, she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and do not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. Notice how Hannah's prayer goes beyond self-pity. She doesn't just pray, Lord, give me what I want, and please make me happy again. She doesn't even bargain with God, saying, Lord, give me what I want, and I'll promise that, that I'll give 50% back to you. Rather, she asks for the child to end her misery, but goes beyond that, promising that whatever God gives to her, she will give back for use in his service. Her prayer here is not about personal selfish gain, but about finding a way to resolve her situation, which will not only help her, but which, more importantly, will give glory to God. I wonder how many times you've been in trouble and you've prayed to God to come to your aid. Perhaps when you were without work, you prayed that God would find you employment. Perhaps when the children were causing you worry, you prayed that God would provide the necessary solution and guidance. Praying to God in times of trouble is, of course, the right response. It's right to pray to God when things are hard. But notice Hannah goes beyond just praying for a solution for herself, but prays that God will be glorified through that. Do you do that? Do you pray that God will not only come to your aid, but also promise that everything he does for you will be given back to him in his service? Well, that's what Hannah did. And her example here of prayer in the face of suffering is highly commendable. Of course, we don't all have to make vows to give our children away. That would be to totally miss the point. But we should be serious about praying to God for his glory, looking to what will benefit his kingdom, even as we bring to him our own needs. You will know already that this story, like any Hollywood film, has a happy ending. As the movie reaches its climax, God acts upon Hannah's prayer. In verse 20, it says, in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Hannah's suffering at the end of this movie is over. No longer will she question whether God loves her. No longer will she be looked down on by other people. No longer will Peniah taunt her. No longer will God's generosity be doubted. Hannah, at last, has a son. Well, we've seen Hannah's suffering. We've seen her response to suffering in prayer. And what the question is now, what will Hannah do now that prayer has been answered and her suffering ended? Well, if you turn over and read verses 24, it describes what she did. After Samuel was weaned, which in those days would have been 3 or 4 years old, far later than we tend to in our culture. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and skin of wine, brought him to the house of the Lord. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, the priest, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord, for his whole life shall be given over to the Lord. So Hannah kept Samuel at home while she was breastfeeding him, but then instead of taking him to reception class, she took him to God's tabernacle, giving him back to the Lord, and young Samuel was given over to the Lord and the Lord's service for the rest of his life. Now, handing over your child like that seems a very odd thing to us, doesn't it? And for a mother, it must have been an incredibly difficult thing to do. But what did Hannah mean by it? And what can we learn from her example? Well, one thing I think stands out there is her incredible trust in God. Wouldn't it have been easy to say, well, now that I've got my child, I'm going to forget that promise that I made. I'm not going to give up my child and go back to my suffering. I'm going to keep him for myself. But instead, she displays an enormous confidence in God, that God, having brought her through her previous troubles, she can now trust him for the future. And putting all her worries and her doubts aside, she trusts God with this son he's given her. Another thing that stands out about Hannah's response is her great thankfulness to God. We read in chapter 2, verse 1, "Then Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn,'" which is to say my strength, "'is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance.'" Hannah is full of thanks for all that God has done for her. She rejoices. She delights in her answer to prayer. So we see trust and thankfulness. This is Hannah's response to the God who answers her. It's far easier to forget, isn't it, that God ever answered our prayer. Far easier to forget we even cried out to God in the first place. Far easier to imagine that things would have worked out anyway. But Hannah shows the better way, the way of thankfulness to God for all he has done and trusting God for all the future holds. And so we reach the end of our Hollywood film. The sun goes down on a happy scene. Hannah, rescued from her suffering, given a child. Samuel, placed safely in God's care in the tabernacle. And the theme music fades in and the cast list begins to scroll. And the audience begin to stand up and shuffle their way out of the cinema. But is that it? Is that all the story is? And just a twee story of an answered prayer? The other night, Caroline and I went to see the film Chocolat. I don't know if any of you have seen it yet. But when we saw the film, it soon became clear that this film, despite its nice little story on the surface, was actually a film with a strong agenda. On the surface, the film, well, it was just a simple, nice, enjoyable story. But underneath it, it was clear that the screenwriter was trying to say something to us. Let me give you an example. Right throughout the whole film, all the characters wore subdued grey clothes. But the one lady, the heroine, wore bright colours, red shoes, bright, exuberant clothes. Why was that? What was the screenwriter trying to say by doing that? And when Caroline and I left the cinema, we were actually left full of questions. The film was fine, but what else was going on? What should we make of what we just saw? And like a double entendre, the film could be understood at two different levels. Well, this morning, let's just ask ourselves, is this chapter of 1 Samuel just about Hannah's answered prayer? Or is there more to it than that? See, Hannah's story would make a great Hollywood movie, wouldn't it? But I think the original author is intending to make a deeper, more profound comment at the same time. And there's a danger we can wrap ourselves in the story and actually miss the point of what the passage is trying to say to us. Well, we've had the Hollywood version of Hannah's story, so let's briefly move on and consider the underlying message. If there was a film, we now need to watch 1 Samuel 1, the director's cut. Now, although we're 3/4 of the way through this sermon, I'm about to drop a bombshell. In this passage, in the director's cut, in its true underlying meaning, this passage is not about Hannah. This passage is not about Hannah. The passage isn't about Samuel. The passage isn't even about Elkanah or Peniah or anyone else. The Hollywood story of Hannah's answered prayer has missed the point. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that everything we've covered so far is wrong. Hannah really is a good example to us of a godly woman who, in the midst of great suffering, turned to God in prayer. She really is a good example, and we can learn lots from her. But there is something much bigger going on than we have noticed so far. You see, the opening scene of the film, the opening scene of this passage, is not the story of Elkanah in verse 1. The opening scene is a few pages earlier. Turn back 2 or 3 pages to page 266, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. The last verse of the book of Judges sets the opening scene for the book of Samuel. and it says this: "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." The context of 1 Samuel is of a country which is going to pot. Israel, God's chosen people, were living in the promised land, but everything was going wrong. There was no leadership, no proper legal system, and everyone did as they liked. People were turning away from God, and chaos ruled. So the question which this film begins with is the question, where is God? Where is God when his people are descending into chaos and godlessness? Is God absent from his people? And what will God do to remedy this situation? This story of 1 Samuel chapter 1 is not about Hannah. It is about God. And the question is, will God deliver his people, or is he just going to leave them to their own devices? Now, with that question in mind, things start to look different. Our camera zooms in on Elkanah and his wives, and we ask ourselves, what is God doing? What is God doing in this situation? And it is the one thing that it says that God has done in verse 5. To Hannah, Elkanah gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. What has the Lord done? He has closed Hannah's womb. Hannah's childlessness, we're supposed to notice, is not just one of those things. It's not a random misfortune of nature. No, when the question is, what will God do to deliver his people? We see that God has acted. He has acted to make Hannah childless. Now, some of you will be thinking already that that's a bit of a crazy thing for God to do. But hold on for a moment and think about God's motives. The child born to Hannah was Samuel. Samuel later went on to be a great leader of God's people. And it was Samuel who appointed David to be king. David, of course, was one of the greatest kings Israel ever had until the arrival of Jesus. Jesus, known to us as great David's greater son. So when we ask what God is doing, the answer is this: God knows that his people need a king, and his plan is to send King Jesus. But before he can send King Jesus, he must first send King David. And before he can send David, he must first send Samuel to appoint David. And before he can send Samuel, Samuel must be born. And before Samuel can be born, God must work through Hannah. Do you see what's happening here? Do you get the enormity of what's going on? God is not just messing around with Hannah's fertility. God needs Hannah to suffer childlessness so that she will reach the point in her suffering where she offers to give any child born to her back to God. Only then can God give her Samuel, knowing that Samuel will be given back to him and that he can then use Samuel to appoint King David. And then with King David appointed, the way stands clear for Jesus to come and rule over David's throne. Do you see that? This passage is not about Hannah, but about God. And the director's cut of the movie, the true meaning of the passage, is that God is taking the necessary steps towards his plan of bringing Jesus into the world. God is acting to look after his people. God is acting to look after his people. Now, Hannah didn't know what God was doing, but yet she persisted in faith. And if she persisted in her faith when she felt abandoned by God and when she was suffering, how much more should we, who know the enormity of God's plan, continue strong in our faith despite our suffering? And if we can see how God worked over a 1,000-year period between Hannah and Jesus to bring his plans to fruition, how much more confident should we be than even Hannah that God will never abandon his people? So let me conclude. This passage is teaching that God is working to deliver his people. Even in times of suffering, even when it seems that he's absent, even when we don't know his plans, even when his people are being mocked or taunted, confident of this, we his people should stand firm in the face of suffering. We should persist in faith, knowing that he never abandons us. And we should continue with him, knowing that he's set in place King Jesus, who will return to take us home. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Hannah's example to us in the face of suffering. But most of all, we thank you for setting in motion the preparations for the arrival of Jesus. And help us now as we face suffering, not to give up on you, but to persist in faith and prayer, knowing that you will certainly not abandon us, but you will bring us through to be with you forever. Amen.